We'll be reading from 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29 to 33. Ahab becomes king of Israel. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. The other one comes from Luke chapter 1, verse 11 to 17. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord."
I had a final part of a sermon this week called Unlimited Works. And I hope I'm not preaching a knee-jerk reaction sermon this morning. I'm sure that many of you, if not all of us like myself, have been shaken and roused to prayer by some of the headlines perhaps we've read this week, especially the rhetoric discussions within the Church of England. The thought process is there, we're going to make God non-binary or God non-gender. We might think, okay, to a certain degree. But the implications that come with such comment, statement, or stupidity such as this actually has far greater ramifications for us being the Church of Jesus Christ. Brings into disrepute straight away the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to attack any church or any denomination or any person. What I'm here to say to us is let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let us keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. Amen. That's what we must do. And let us strive with every breath, I mean every breath possible, to serve Jesus. Why? To leave a legacy that is one of honor and that is one of obedience, like the prophets and the apostles and great leaders of faith who have gone before us. That is the legacy that we want to leave independently and as a church here in Paisley. But let me tell you something. This shaking. I want to tell you something. I was angry. I don't get angry very often. I'm quite a mild-mannered man. But I was angry and I was shouting at the walls this week. I was upset. I was disappointed with how so often we have deemed the battle to be without. But it seems now the battle is coming from within. And how tragic and sad that is for the church today, that we engage and let ourselves go solo when it comes to the things of God. So this week it led me to think about a great or incredible role model for every one of us, a man with a great fire in his life and a great faith in his life, and that is the prophet Elijah. Say Elijah. Scripture we read recounted John the Baptist having that same spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready, praise God, people prepared for the Lord. That's what we're after. We know that Elijah was a prophet, the prophet of God in Israel. But we also know that he was a very, very zealous man. Hallelujah. There was a lack today of very zealous men and very zealous women. There's a lack of men and women of God who no longer have a fire in their belly for the things of God. That is why such outrageous decisions are being made in the hierarchy of certain churches and denominations, because they've completely and totally lost their way. God have mercy. God have mercy on their soul, because there was coming a day of reckoning and a day of judgment to every single one of us when we'll stand before the throne of God. And on that day, we'll be tied, particularly those who've led churches, led denominations and communities, for they will be judged more harshly. So God have mercy on their soul. King Ahab had a wife. It's good to have a wife, but not like this wife. Her name was Jezebel. Even sounds bad. I hope there's no one in here this morning called Jezebel. And they're basically leading the people of Israel to sin. That is part of the role, by allowing idolatry to flourish and become deeply rooted or embedded in the lives and soul hearts of God's people. And because of this, the Lord is now provoked to anger by their ways. They not only allowed it, they now participated in it. Baal worshipped themselves. Now remember, if you're a leader in any shape or form, remember these words. Remember that leaders have great influence over the people whom they lead. Ahab's wife, Queen Jezebel, she wanted the voice of the Lord silenced. Does this sound familiar? How was she going to do that? By thwarting and getting rid of God's men and God's prophets and God's leaders and been putting a new voice or a new vision in their lives. And the way that Israelites, this way the Israelites could continue worshiping their false gods, and there'd be no voice now raised up to convict them of their sins, no voice to sway the people to move towards righteousness or repentance. And we're seeing it today. We are seeing it in our land even as I speak today. In another sense, not relating to the persecuted church, but to churches and to denominations where pastors and leaders are being burnt out spiritually, yes they are, and mentally. You see, what's happened is this. The altars of God have lost their fire. I'll say that again in case you missed it. The altars of God have lost their fire. The fire of God, that which convicts men and women of sin, it should burn out all the dross, burn out all the impurities, but today we find it extinguished. Lord help us. And because of this, the church is scattered. The church is scattered. People do not want to commit to anything. They don't want to commit to work anymore. So the scattering of the sheep further weakens the defense of the word of God. And that's what's happening right now in our country. It weakens what the Lord actually wants to do with you and I and within communities. But it also weakens the church leaders, because they now have no one else to hold up their hands. Remember Moses. Remember. As long as he held the rod high, Israel prevailed over the enemy. But when his hands grew heavy and that rod began to sink down, the enemy did what? He began to prevail. It took Aaron and Hur coming alongside him, holding up his hand, once again overcoming the enemy. Now, Jezebel, of course, she would endorse the prophets as long as they supported her agenda. In other words, they were false prophets in the land. They were false teachers in the land. Can I go a step further? It looks today that we've got some false teachers, false leaders, and some false prophets in our churches. Scripture says they ate from her table. They ate of the food that she provided for them. They spoke her words and did her bidding. Wow. We see in Scripture that Jezebel wasn't afraid to manipulate. She wasn't afraid to lie and even steal that which not rightfully even belonged to her in order to accomplish every single one of her goals. Let me tell you something, church, this morning. The enemy will steal your inheritance in Jesus Christ. He'll come after you. The enemy is no longer, has never been actually, concerned about people's rights. The enemy isn't concerned about your freedom. Simple. The enemy actively works to tear down the altars, the holy places erected to the Lord God Almighty. The enemy wants to make sure there is no worship and no sacrifices that are now given to the Lord himself so that God's people cannot worship any longer the God of Israel. And Jezebel ensured that if the people wouldn't willingly accept this type of worship, she'd then force that on them. Pressure on them. Hallelujah. But you see, even in Elijah's day, praise God, God had a remnant. Hallelujah. God's always got a remnant. Thank God that he does. God always has a people that refuse to bow the knee to Baal. They're always there. And because there is always a remnant, the Lord always has a specific plan for that remnant. And the Lord's plan was that he now chose a man called or named Elijah to begin to usher in change to the land. See, the Lord, listen to me today. God is not going to accept wishy-washy, half-hearted, sloppy worship. Are you hearing this? Every time I find myself in his presence, it's like my gut's going to burst out my belly. I am so excited to be in his presence. I'm not building myself up here. I just don't know any other way to do it. So for me, it's all in, all in, all in, all the time. The zeal of the Lord upon men and women of God. A wee toe tap isn't going to do it. God is looking for what's pouring out of your life, pouring out of your heart in gratitude and love towards him. That's what he's looking for today. So he's not going to accept that kind of half-hearted, God, you're good. I'll do it. He's looking for, wow. If we go like that on the throne, he'll go, oh, look at them. Look at them. They get it. They get it. But you see, what the book of Exodus says, and this is why we should worry to a certain degree, you shall have no other gods before me, beside me. That is the first commandment. The first. And it is plain and simple for every one of us. And because Israel did have other gods before the Lord, Israel's condition continued to decline until the day when Elijah steps into the place and the plan of God. He is described scripturally as a zealous man. Say zealous. That even makes me feel good. Zealous for the Lord, hallelujah. That means one who is passionate. Oh, we're passionate about a lot of things. It's true. It's true. I was passionate watching my football team last night before the game started. And even though we lost 5-1 to some team for Glasgow, can't remember their name, I was still passionate about my team after the game. Are you hearing something there? Even when I sense and feel that God isn't, I'm still passionate about him. I still trust him. I still love him. I'm still in awe of who he is and what he is doing in my life. Passionate or eagerly running after or pursuing something, that is something or an identity that every one of us should have over our life. I believe today, regardless of what's happening in the world of the church, it is still time for God's people, if they are going to serve him at all, it's time for many to make up their mind, if they're going to be like Elijah, that is to be zealous for the things of the Lord. That is not bending, that is not diluting, that is not compromising, but that is 100% Team Jesus. 100% Team Jesus. And let's not forget that Elijah, he knew not only the power of God upon his life, but he knew about the fire of God. Who loves the fire of God? I want that too. I mean, I want the power, I want the fire, I want the zeal, I want it all. Do you? I hope we do. I hope we do. See, Elijah knew the voice of the Lord. He knew when to go. He knew when to stay. He knew when to wait upon the Lord. And he wasn't afraid to confront the enemy. Because when the Lord told him to go and see Ahab, he went. And so there came a day when the Lord said, it is time for things to change. It's time for things to change. So the Lord sends Elijah to King Ahab. And this is what it says in Scripture in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Wow. In other words, judgment in the form of a drought is coming on you. Wow. And all of the Israel's people are all of God's people. Why? Because you have sinned and you have now caused my people to sin. Right at the start, Ahab has been warned the Lord God isn't happy with how he has been leading the people of Israel, and the judgment of drought, not just removing rain, but also dew, would not lift until Almighty God commanded it or said so. Scripture tells us Jezebel had tried so intently to stop anyone from hearing the word of the Lord. But let me tell you something. To church leaders far and wide, the word of God shall always prevail. Cannot be altered, shifted, or changed, compromised, or diluted. The word of God remains. Unbending, unshaken, unchanging. And that is the word of God that we will follow today. Now Elijah possibly didn't realize that he'd have to wait for quite so long. 3.5 years go by. The drought is severe. A real sign here of God withholding his blessing from the land. But the Lord God always looks out for his people. Amen. And he tells Elijah, go into hiding. And the Lord supernaturally in hiding provides for him. He is literally in the secret place of the Most High under the protection of the Almighty. The power of God at this time is resting upon him. And I want us to see something in here. I want us to see that being zealous for the things of the Lord, if we are faithful, if we can learn to wait on him, we will move, listen to this, we will move into a place of supernatural abundance, a place of supernatural provision, protection. The Bible says in Psalm 37, I was young and I'm now old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Amen. There was a place, dearly beloved, provided for us where the enemy cannot touch us. Are you hearing that? He cannot touch us. Psalm 91, you love this, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Bless the Lord. There's something perhaps we also need to hear or understand, and it's this. There is a day to hide. There is. But there's also a day where we have to go. And there's also a day where we have to confront and confront our enemy. The Lord tells Elijah to return to Ahab and tell him now the rain will once again come upon the earth. Now listen to this if you don't know this. Rain speaks of restoration. That's what it is. It speaks of healing. It speaks of rebirth. It speaks of refreshing. Church, God always judges to restore because he is a God of mercy. Praise God. And the first thing that King Ahab does is accuse Elijah of actually now causing all the problems that Israel is experiencing. He actually calls him the troubler of Israel. We need some troublers in Israel today. We need someone who are going to stoke the flame, get their passion levels back up again, and stir things up a little bit more for the things of God. Let's make some trouble where the enemy is in the enemy camp. Let's shake him up a little bit. Let's let him know we're still here. Let's let him know we're not going anywhere. Praise God. But he will not admit, this is the king, that it's he himself that disobeyed and abandoned the commandments of the Lord by following these false gods. And here's the thing. Here's the point. The same conflict is happening today. Exactly the same conflict is taking place in our world today. Many who live lives of sin and idolatry say that it is the church, it is the Christians, it is the believers, they are the hate mongers. We have become intolerant. Let me be clear. I do not stand to judge. No. I do not hate my fellow man. In fact, I love them all. But I confess too that I am a sinner who's been saved by grace. I am a repentant man saved by Jesus Christ. But I have a fire in my life from the Holy Spirit that will always burn in me when I see injustice, when I see wrong things, when I hear wrong words. When this comes into disrepute, different fire wells up within me. Different kind of fire wells up within me. Like it was in Elijah's day, there was a great divide now between good and evil. We have those that call good evil, and those that call evil good. But remember that God had a plan in Elijah's day to settle forever the confusion over what was good and what was evil in the land. The Lord was now going to have a showdown. I like a showdown. I have to be honest with you. I told you last week when I grew up, I believed I was going to be John Wayne. I always wanted to wear six shooters and guns. Never fired a gun in my life. But I fired the word of God. And that fires me up. And that's the thing that gets me going. There's going to be a showdown here to reveal who was the God, the one true God in Israel. You know the story. So Elijah tells Ahab to assemble the entire nation of Israel. All were to be confronted by their sin. The entire nation finds himself under judgment. Listen to the scripture in 1 Kings 18. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And the showdown or the standoff begins. But it is the God that answers by fire that will be the one true God. Scripture tells us Baal worshippers cried out in the morning until noon, but there was no voice and no one answered. And at noon, and I love this bit, Elijah begins to mock them. Oh, it's a bit bad. Mock them and their God. And he's mocking them and laughing at them, and they cry even more. But now they're cutting themselves, and blood's all over the place, but still no answer. And he mocks them even more. Then we know how it goes. Praise God. Elijah gathers them all around. He fixes the old altars of the Lord that Jezebel had destroyed. He takes 12 stones, the same number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, and builds an altar, hallelujah, in the name of the Lord. He makes a trench all round the altar, puts wood in order, cuts the bull in pieces, lays the wood on the altar. And then, as scarce as water is, he brings them water and pours it on the burnt offerings and the bull and the pieces and lays it on the offering and begins to pour water everywhere. Everywhere. Three times he does this. He saturates the entire altar. The sacrifice and the wood are now soaking wet, and water filled the trench round about the altar. And it was then that Elijah called on the Lord. Listen to this in 1 Kings 18. Lord, Lord, Father, Father, Abba, Daddy, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. And have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God," falling on their faces, a sign of genuine and true repentance. It says in James chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Verse 18, again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Why does James mention this? Because he goes on to say, and listen clearly, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring back that person, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways, will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Like Elijah, we have been called to turn people to the Lord. We have the ability to change the atmosphere in our nation or in our land. We change it through prayer. We change it through intercession. We change it through our witness, showing the love of Christ in action by serving, by giving, through our praise, through our worship, and living lives of godly integrity. After this confrontation, Elijah oversees the judgment of the false leaders or false prophets and then intercedes for the blessing. The manifestation of rain when there wasn't a cloud in the sky. Hallelujah. And of course, rain came. And with it, such an anointing fell on Elijah that he was able to outrun the chariot of King Ahab, running nearly 20 miles. This isn't the end of this story, but it was the beginning of the turnaround. And here's the thing that we need to hear. Elijah didn't finish this work alone. Others would benefit, and others would receive an anointing for service to finish everything exactly what he started. And I believe, would you stand with me this morning? I believe that in the times we are living in, the Lord is also looking for those that are ready to be mantled. You see, the Lord can mantle you only really if you have a zeal for him, if your heart is after him. Where there is something within you that won't rest until you see God's purposes fulfilled on the earth. And just as it was in Elijah's day, the Lord is still commissioning people. Still commissioning people. I believe he's still giving out anointings to those who'll accept the call of God, those willing to make the required sacrifice. But church, he's looking for hearts that are zealous for him. That's the key. We will step out and press through to see the vision in the earth accomplished. And I'm talking about being passionately devoted to the Lord with all our heart, to seek him with all of our heart. And here's the thing. We're going to have to deal with the forces of darkness. We just are. We're going to have to deal with those and dethrone those powers. Yes, we are. And then we're going to have to preach freedom and salvation over those who've led us false doctrine, false religion, and idolatry. And I wonder, is there anyone amongst us who's ready to receive the call and receive the anointing of God in their life? Well, make sure your heart is zealous for him. We're going to sing, and we're not going to have a response or nothing like that at all, but where you are, you can respond. We're going to sing, "These are the days of Elijah. Behold, he comes." And as we sing this, open your heart to God.